If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me briefly to Luke chapter 1 and then put a finger in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at one verse in Luke 1 and then make haste to get to Matthew 1. If you're a guest with us, we're going through this month, in the month of Christmas, Dr. Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector, and he talked about wise men. I find it interesting. John just says he's going to go back to the beginning. He's a fisherman. He doesn't know much about OBGYN stuff. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he makes this marvelous expose of who Jesus was in the beginning. And then you know Dr. Luke's going to talk about the birth of Jesus. John Mark was the first gospel. Mark is named after John Mark. Remember the guy who deserted Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey? And Paul said on the second journey, he's not going with me. Barnabas said, he's going with me. And so First Baptist splits, you know what I'm saying. And Barnabas and John Mark went one way, and Paul and Silas went another. And Paul and Silas went on two additional journeys, missionary journeys around the world. If you remember in Luke chapter 1, I'm just going to talk about one verse because we've read this each Sunday now. This will be the third. I just want to remind you, Luke in Luke 1 through 4 is explaining why he wrote this book. He says there's others who have gathered together stories about what's happening around us. But he comes in Luke chapter 1 verse 3 and he makes it very clear. Now remember, he's a doctor. If you're going to talk about the virgin birth, you're a doctor, your credibility's on the line. So I wonder what was foremost in his mind. He wanted to know what the prophet said. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And he wrote about 70 A.D., So by then, this story of Jesus has been floating around about 40 years. I told you that Mary, if she was 14, and that's about the time, 13, 14, a girl was betrothed. If she was 14 in 4 B.C., which is Gregorian calendar time, that's what we live under. Jesus was born 4 years before Jesus. But at 0 or 1 B.C., at 1 A.D., if she was 14 in 4, if you had 4 years, she was 18 at the birth of Jesus, at 1 B.C., and then Luke interviewed her 60 years later, she'd been 78 years old. So here's an elderly woman talking about a fantastic birth. You say, well, would she remember? Do you remember the birth of your firstborn? And if it was a virgin born, you think you'd remember? There's just been one. I think you'd remember. And so Luke writes in Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 3, it seemed good to me also, since I've carefully investigated, there's the word, he's a doctor. He said, people are asking me about this thing called a virgin birth because they know I'm a Christian. I'm a Gentile. I didn't have all the prophecies. I don't know all that stuff. I grew up without the Jewish background, just like you and me. But he said, it became important to me, verse 3, it seemed good to me since I've carefully investigated everything from the very first to write to you in orderly sequence. So now with that in mind, look at Matthew chapter 1. He said, I've gathered all these sources, I've put them around me, I've interviewed people, including Mary, and I can tell you what I've learned. And so if he had all the sources, it means he had Matthew's material. And sorry, I think I said Luke was written in 70. Matthew was written in 70. Luke wrote about 60 A.D. John Mark at about 50 A.D. Mark's gospel, 50. Luke would have been 60. Luke would have been 60. Matthew about 70. So here's a man in the middle. He's got the things that Mark would have written, but he's got the same witnesses that were spoken to Matthew for him to write his gospel. So let's see what Matthew says in Matthew 1:18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about like this. His mother Mary had been engaged or betrothed. We talked about that last week. Stronger than engagement. When you sign the document of betrothal, it's as good as being married without the privileges of a marital bed. Everything else, you're working together. Joseph's getting ready for the house, getting the house ready. Mary's learning how to be his wife. Everything's going lovely, except it was discovered before they came together, meaning in consummating the marriage, that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 of Matthew 1. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her. How strong was betrothal? In the eyes of the law, as good as married. So if there was some impurity, some act of immorality during the betrothal, and you had not been faithful to your vow, I will marry you, either man or woman, then the remedy was divorce. Not just, well, just go away, leave me alone, we're going to dissolve this. You had to go publicly, and he said he was going to do it secretly. Verse 20. But after he considered these things, meaning he's just found out the lady he loves and betrothed to has gotten pregnant and he's not the daddy, considered means he stayed up nights thinking about it. Every day while he's working, he's thinking about it like you would. an angel of the Lord came to him and appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She's going to give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, because it means Yeshua is the Old Testament name, Joshua. The word means Jehovah will save. Jesus means God will save, or Jehovah will save his people. And the Bible says it all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. A virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel. Now, this morning, I'm going to walk on holy ground, and some of you obviously hear many things about the virgin birth. Some of you, because of your coming to Christ lately, say, well, I believe most of Scripture, but now the virgin birth for me is, that's a little bit of a stretch. Yeah, it is. Isn't it grand? I'm so glad God doesn't do things the way we do them. He can take an old woman, forgive me, he can take an old woman named Sarah at 90 and make her pregnant. How many of y'all at 80 are looking through baby beds this Christmas? Isn't God good? God can do all things. He can do things in nature we can't do, but then it's his creation. He can do with it what he chooses. Why would we believe the virgin birth? Well, first of all, because it's taught in Scripture. Isaiah 7:14 says, a virgin will conceive. Now, we're going to talk about that word in a minute. Some say that's the word Alma, which means just a maiden. Well, to say a woman's going to have a baby, if I say to you, I'm going to give you a prophecy. Today in Tulsa, a woman's going to have a baby. Thank you. See, you're overcome with the prophecy of your pastor. Why aren't you just plumb overwhelmed? Why aren't you throwing hats in the air and clapping your hands? I just gave you a word of knowledge. The frozen chosen. Why aren't you excited? Because that's not a prophecy. You say, Brother Nick, I could have said that. There are probably some in labor right now. Exactly. So when people say, it says a woman's going to have a baby, and that's you've made that a virgin, that's because the word Alma means virgin when it's used in Scripture. The Bible says a virgin will conceive. The Scripture teaches, Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive. And by the way, how many of you named your son Emmanuel? I didn't think so. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Now, you don't think that's a prophecy? Isaiah, 8th century before Christ, said, a virgin is going to conceive, have a son, and name him God with us. That's a pretty good indicator. Genesis 3:15, if you want to go back to Moses, who wrote Genesis, he said, the day will come when the seed of woman, that doesn't even make sense unless it's miraculous. Women don't have seeds. Women have eggs. Men have seed. But he said the seed of woman, Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman, the one coming, will his heel will be bruised by Satan, but the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. Moses said it. Isaiah said it. Others said it. And the truth is, the Scripture makes clear that it is indeed virgin. It's a sad thing when we leave our homeland, when we leave our country, and some of you have come from other places, and you've pretty well become acclimated to America now, but you still retain some of your culture and some of your language from your past. But if you were a 5th, 6th, 7th, 10th generation out of your homeland, over time, the children of the children of the children may not even speak the language that you spoke. They may not know the culture that you had. They may not cook the dishes you cooked. They may not understand the colloquialisms of your people. Why? Because after you're separated for some time, the children forget. Well, what happened once Israel was in the diaspora, the scattering, it sounds unbelievable. They forgot their language. The Jews didn't know Hebrew for years after they were taken out of Israel. Hebrew became a dead language. It's the only language that we know of in the world that came back into being, came to life in 1948 when the Jews came back to Israel. So when they forgot their language, the predominant language of the time was Greek, because the Greek Empire, like America, was the primary economic and primary educational and primary freedom of everything, and the greatest military in the world, like America was. And so everybody spoke Greek. Well, if you don't know your own language and you're trying to understand what are our roots and you don't know your language, some scholars got together and there were 72, and the word Septuagint means 70. They took the Hebrew text, translated into Greek somewhere between the 3rd and 2nd century B.C., and they were able to make a Greek version of the Old Testament. And therefore, the Jews could go back and read their own text in Greek language because they'd forgotten Hebrew. And now that Septuagint came the translation for what we use today. Today we use Old Testament Hebrew, but early on they used the Greek Old Testament, Greek New Testament for new Christians who understood Greek as the universal language. And that's how the first century, many came to know what the Old Testament prophecies were. They read them in Greek from the Septuagint and Greek for the New Testament. That's how they learned. Well, guess what happened when the Greeks translated, 70 scholars translated from Hebrew to Greek? The Greek word for virgin is the word parthenos. You ever heard of the Parthenon? Parthenos means virgin. When Greek scholars took the Hebrew texts that spoke of a virgin conceiving, guess what word the Greeks used in the 3rd and 2nd century B.C. for the coming of the Christ? Parthenos will conceive. So the Bible declares it in Hebrew. The Greeks translated it that way as late as the 3rd century. And so for those who say, well, it's really in Hebrew the word Alma, not the word Bethula, which is normally virgin. May I just share with you, every time it appears in the Old Testament, there's 9 times. Every time the word Alma appears in the Old Testament, where the meaning is clear, it's translated virgin. The Bible says a virgin will conceive, and she'll bear a son, his name shall be called Jesus. If the biblical narrative is false about his birth, then you're going to have questions about his life. If Scripture doesn't get his birth right, then you got to have questions about a resurrection. If Scripture didn't get his birth right, you got to have a question about his deity. But the truth is, biblically and historically, there was a marvelous conception. His birth wasn't unusual. There have been lots of unusual births. If you think back, Isaac was born from a woman that's too old. Samson was born of people that thought Samson's daddy thought God's going to strike us dead. An angel told his mama, you're going to have a son. And Samson's daddy got terrified and said, it's a miracle you're alive. He said, because it's of God. Samson's birth was a miracle. If we look in the Old Testament, Samuel, Hannah cried out to God so fervently, the priest thought she was drunk. She begged for a son, barren. And the word Samuel comes from the word Shema, hear, O Israel, Lord our God's one. Shema, or Samuel, means God heard me. Miraculous birth, a woman too old and barren had a son named Samuel. John the Baptist, Elizabeth too old. Y'all listen to any of this? It's good stuff. Isn't God amazing? Elizabeth too old. Zechariah was in the temple. He's a priest. He's in the temple at the altar doing what priests do. And an angel appeared to him, and he didn't believe. He's a priest. And when the angel said, you're going to have a son, he said, how can I know that? He's a priest. Wouldn't you say, praise God, he's in the temple. He's representing us. He's at worship. An angel appears. His first question is, how can I believe you? Y'all not listening. This is really good. See, the truth is, you got to consider, how were they so overcome? Because just like you and me, we talk the talk. But how many times have you said, you know what? God answered my prayer. Haven't we? The altar's open. So it wasn't his birth, it was a miracle. The miracle was his conception. How many virgin births have there been? Roughly. I agree. You know, the virgin birth is also a miracle among men because it's believed in all denominations. That's a miracle. Denominations basically hold Jesus, Son of God, came and lived a sinless life, died on the cross, buried, rose again, coming again. But beyond that, we have a lot of variants. But every denomination that's Christian believes Jesus was born of a virgin. So really, there is a dividing line through history of the believers and the non-believers. And if you trip over the virgin birth, you're going to trip over many other things. Because if his birth wasn't miraculous, conception wasn't miraculous, then you're going to question everything in his life that Jesus did. But why is it important? Why is it even important? Well, let me do this. I'm going to hasten because I see that's just the introduction. Let me cut to the chase. How do we know? Why is it even important? Wayne Grudem, who's a great scholar, said, God in his wisdom ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of ordinary human birth, and his full deity would be evident from the fact of the conception in Mary's womb by the work of the Holy Spirit. Consider the basic requirements for somebody to be our Savior, claim to be our Savior, and have the credentials to be our Savior. There's just some very basic things that have to be true. First of all, the birth was not by man, but by the will of God. Why? If you were going to draw up a way that culture could save itself, the world could save itself, would you have somebody that's dying publicly on a cross that's an instrument of execution and that's the means to salvation? Would you not come up with some great heavenly army or some great heavenly hero and conqueror charging the earth and suddenly dividing it between the righteous and the unrighteous and letting it be known, here's what we believe? How many of us would come up with such a cockamamie story as a virgin having a baby if it was man's doing? So we understand that for us to have a Savior, it has to be from God. Secondly, this is an insult to man's ego. No man was involved. Doesn't that just sting? Women, did you ever wonder why in Scripture it says before God made Eve, he put Adam to sleep? Why? And once he'd taken his rib and presented Eve, Adam told his sons, look what God and me made. He said, God and you didn't make this. God made this. You were cold as a wedge. God doesn't need our help. God doesn't want to share. God doesn't want to. God will not share his glory with any man. No man was involved in the birth of Jesus. Thirdly, he had a human mother, but no human father, which means what? He did not have the lineage of Adam. Now think about that. This one born is called the Holy One of God, which means what? He did not have a sin nature. He had the seed of God that was his lineage placed in the womb of a woman, and that lineage did not include the sinful nature of Adam. And here was a man, fully man, but no sin nature. I was born in sin, like David said. I was conceived in sin. I was born in a world with a proclivity to sin because the world is sinful. I have a weak nature. When I'm confronted with temptation, I want to yield. The Bible says of Jesus, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. No man involved, no man sin nature, because he had a fully human nature and fully divine all in one body. Now, if you can explain that, you're a better man than I am. There's some that cannot explain it, so they cannot grasp it, so they try to explain it and say, well, he was really a man, but he just had enough divinity to make him God. No. It wasn't a drop of humanity, a drop of deity in a human form, no. And some say, well, he was so divine, he just appeared to be. It wasn't really a flesh. That's the Gnostics we talked about, who said when he walked on sand, his feet didn't leave footprints because he wasn't really a man. He just looked like a man. He's really fully God. No, John said, I touched him and my eyes gazed at him and my hands handled him, who is the word of life. He was not partly man and partly God. He was 100% human and 100% God. Now explain that one to me. Me either. I can't do it, but I believe it. He's without sin. Luke 1:35 says he's the Holy One. I've done funerals now for 47 years. Got to the one coming up this week. In all the years I've been to a funeral, I meet with families before the funeral, and I say, tell me about the deceased. Because I'm asking for personal things I can share to make it more than just read a scripture and have a prayer and go home. But I also want to see what kind of man or woman was this. 47 years. And I'm not being ugly or crude, and I'm not looking for a word for your when your time comes to say this. I think we don't for a reason. But in 47 years, I've never heard any husband or wife, son or daughter, say of their daddy, mama, husband, wife, this was a holy man. This was a holy woman. Now, I think I know why. I'm not casting aspersion. But you and I link the word holy with one. We can say of our father or mother that they were godly. I'm comfortable with that. That they were good. I'm comfortable with that. They walked with the Lord. I'm comfortable. They were good Christian. But you know what the Bible says of Jesus? He is the Holy One of God. No sin nature. Did anybody ever say to you when you were a kid, you look just like your daddy? Well, I got news for you. Jesus didn't just look like his daddy. I wish y'all were listening. This is good. Listen. The Bible says he is the express image of God. He is the radiance of the fullness of God. In him is all the fullness of God. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, God. He doesn't just look like God. He doesn't just sound like God. He doesn't just teach like God. He doesn't just do miracles like God. He doesn't just live like God. He is God. Woo! The Holy One. Can you explain to me how an infinite God could become a single cell in the womb of a woman? Can you explain to me how majestic God, who spoke into existence the worlds, was born and for a year, year and a half, whatever it takes to start conversing, is cried like a baby and goo-gooed like a baby and was 8-9 pounds that you could hold God in your arms? So somebody explain that to me. Would somebody explain to me how the mouth that formed the worlds, he would nurse at a mother's breast? Somebody explain that to me. Can you explain to me the one whose very feet will crush one day the enemies of God were dangling at the end of his mama's arms as an 8-9 pound little baby boy just playing the way babies kick their feet? Somebody explain that to me. Wow. He is without sin. He had to be man to share our humanity. He had to be divine to pay for our sins. He had to be innocent. So he had no sin to pay for himself. I want you to look at one text with me, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Look with me, because I want you to see this. It's a series of comparisons. And if you don't see it while I'm reading it, you won't remember it. Romans 5, beginning verse 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, get close to your neighbor. Maybe he'll share with you and let you look on, because I want you to see these comparisons. And I've got to go back. While you're looking for Romans 5, just listen. In Genesis chapter 3, here's what it says. You turn to Romans 5, but just listen to Genesis 3, because it's going to set up Romans 5, 12. Genesis 3, verse 17, God said to Adam, you listen to your wife. Now, I don't mean that unkind. God said it. But in this instance, what does that mean? Adam, when Eve was reaching for the fruit right here, you were standing right here, and you let her reach this. I wonder if God will really kill her. Isn't that noble of a man? I know we're not supposed to. Let's see if he meant it. Eve, why don't you take a first bite and let's see. Isn't that noble? Doesn't that sound like courageous, protector, defender, mighty servant of God, watch, care over your creation? What does the Bible say? When she took, she offered to Adam, and he did eat also. Listen what it says in Genesis. Keep your finger on Romans 5. I'm heading there. Genesis 3 says, Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice, and you ate from the tree of which I commanded you do not eat. The ground is cursed. You're going to eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. Now listen, you're going to eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground. You were taken from the ground. Now listen to this. Well, let's go back. What did Satan promise if Adam and Eve would eat the fruit? You can be as gods. Is Satan a liar? Let me show you what Adam said. Well, we thought if we ate out, we could become like you. What does God say? You will go back. You're going to go. You are dust. And when you die, you're going back to dust. I thought I was going to be a god. See, the truth is, now look in Romans chapter 5. The world had sin in it because of Adam's failure. Look at Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12, just as sin entered through the world. Now, this is a series of comparisons. Here's comparison one. If you got a pen, you may want to mark this. Sin entered the world through one man, death through sin. death spread to all men because all sin. Now look at this. Sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person accounting where there's no law. What does that mean? We are just now developing laws because we did not have technology 30 years ago. Our technology is outside the boundary of laws of the past. We didn't have technology for drone usage. We didn't have laws of the books for what you can't do on a computer when you cause somebody else's computer to crash. So now they're having to develop laws to say that's wrong, because in our innocence, when the computer was created, we thought it was going to be used for good. God created a good world, thought it'd all be used for good. But man, in his ability to choose, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When the technology was completed, what was intended for good, man used for what? Evil. And now the law's got to catch up with our iniquity. So the Bible says in Romans it says in verse 13, sin was in the world before the law, long before Moses. Listen, Moses lived about 1400, 1300 BC, so that's about 3400 years ago. Adam was created a long time ago. Now, let's just say he predated Moses. So here's Adam, who predated Moses. How many laws did Adam have in Eden? How many tables of laws did he have? How many books of Affordable Care Act did he have? He had one law: don't eat. How'd he do with that? So look what it says. The law, look here, the law predated. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, verse 13, but sin was not charged to the person's account when there's no law. The law came of Moses in 1300 BC. Adam was before Moses, and he still sinned. So the law, it's not you rebelled against the law, you rebelled against one command. Death reigned. Look at verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgressions. Now verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. Now look at these comparisons. Comparison 1. If by one man's trespass many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of one. So many died by Adam. Through Jesus, the grace of God overflowed to many. Verse 17, look at the bad side. Since one man's trespass, death reigned through man, what's the benefit of Christ? Comparison, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and gift of righteousness reign in the life through one man, Jesus? Third comparison, verse 18. Through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone. So also through one righteous act, there is life-giving justification for everyone. Next comparison, verse 19. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Comparison with righteousness, the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And then that marvelous verse in verse 20, the last phrase, where sin did abound, or here it says, where sin was multiplied, guess what? Grace multiplied more. One man. Why didn't God mention Eve? It's always through the man's lineage that we measure a child's heritage. The Bible says Adam's line was sinful, but the line of Jesus is godly. Now think with me. What does the scripture use to talk about Mary being made pregnant by God? So many, because of mythology, especially if you were abused as a child, that sounds to you to be one more time of sexual abuse. Please don't take the things of God and make it that crass. The Bible says when the word came to Mary, you're going to get pregnant with the Son of God. He uses this word, he will overshadow you. Now I want to mention that word twice. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, when it talks about the creation, it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. It's the word brooded. Any of y'all ever grown up with chickens? And chickens are brooding? that they're covering, they're hovering over their nest, they're waiting for that egg to hatch or somebody to steal it. It's just right there. Bible says the Spirit of God, how far was God in creation? The Spirit of God brooded, he moved, he hovered, he overshadowed what God's about to create. Same words found in the book of Exodus. When it says the Spirit of God moved into the presence of the people of God, and Moses could not enter, the priest could not enter because God's Spirit was in the place. He overshadowed, he filled the place. Well, you don't make that crass. You say God's Spirit was so heavy, they couldn't come in because it had been consumed. The Bible says the same thing of Mary. Real quickly, we know the history teaches it. We know Scripture teaches it. We know the comparisons of Scripture. But can I just share with you Mary's reaction? I don't mean this funny. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm trying to bring this to where we put our arms around it. There's not a woman in this room that does not know that you love your children. But neither has a woman in this room ever said, well, you know, I had my baby and I didn't have a man. My mama knew I wasn't virgin born. Your mama knew you weren't virgin born. And you know none of your children were virgin born. Mary's reaction is bizarre. Because here's a teenager who finds out she's pregnant. What's the first thing she does? The first thing she does in Luke chapter 1 is says, I'm the servant of God. Let it be to me as you have said. She's 14. I'm the servant. How many young girls that you know that got pregnant before they were married went to see their daddy and say, Daddy, I need to tell you I'm pregnant, but I'm the servant of God, and this is going to be of God, and he's going to bless me. I don't think that's what you said. Maybe, but I don't think so. But here the picture is Mary, who suddenly discovers at 14 she's pregnant, she's betrothed, and she knows all that's going to go with that. When the announcement comes she's pregnant, she's going to be the subject of every rumor in a small town of 200 people. And yet in her reaction, instead of saying, please don't do this to me. Please go talk to my daddy. Please wait till Joseph's with me. I mean, something. But this 14-year-old in that moment that God says, you're going to have a child. The angel says, you're going to have a child. She says, I'm the servant of God. Let it be to me as you say. That doesn't sound sordid. That doesn't sound carnal. That sounds miraculous. And then I think it's interesting, not only that, where does the first place she goes? The Bible says when she heard the word, Elizabeth, your aunt Elizabeth is also pregnant. She said, goodness, she's really old. I know, and God has opened her womb, and she's going to have a son. And the minute she found out she was pregnant, where'd she go? She left Nazareth to go where Elizabeth was in a village outside Jerusalem because her husband was a priest. Now think about that. If this birth was not miraculous, here's an unwed mom at 14, says, I'm going to go to the priest's house. Why would she not do that if that baby was illegitimate? The priest would have had to report he was a priest in the temple serving when he got the word he's going to have John the Baptist. His wife was. Had she gone to Zechariah and not been wholly conceived of God, he would have said, Mary, you are coming. We're going to Sanhedrin right now. You're going to be stoned to death for adultery. That doesn't sound like a young lady who's terrified. I've done something really wrong. Rather, she walked in the light, and when she approached Elizabeth before she could even get there, Elizabeth said, Mary, when you were just coming up on up to our house, my baby leaped in the womb. And then she said to Mary, blessed are you among women. She's 14 and pregnant. If that had not been miraculous, do you not think at that instant Elizabeth said, you're what? Don't say that here. My husband will have to take you and you'll be stoned today. You're going to die. What is this? Blessed are you among women if it was not a virgin birth. Thirdly, I find it interesting, the joy and the sorrow of life were mixed in that instant. I don't mean the sorrow she's going to face by being the subject of rumors. I don't mean that. Do you understand the minute? Let me put this in a perspective first, then I'm going to talk about Mary. None of us wants to believe our child that precious new little bit. None of us want to believe that child's going to have great pain, great suffering, great sorrow, great difficulty, going to die early. Nobody, no parent in this room ever wants to know that your child's going to precede you in death. But when Mary was told you're going to have a baby, immediately the angel of the Lord said, he's going to save his people from their sins. Well, that would bring joy. But upon his birth, she goes to the temple for the purification following birth and for the circumcision of Jesus, and she meets Simeon. And Simeon said, you remember the old man who said, I don't want to die till I've seen the salvation of Israel? Listen to what Simeon said. Now, this is a new mama with a new baby, miraculously born. He said, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul and the hearts of many will be revealed. What did he say? Mary, you sure got a cute baby. And he's going to bring joy to a lot of people. But I need to tell you, because of who he is, Mary, because of who he is, you're going to feel the sword of sorrow pierce your soul because of what's going to happen to him. Would you think me cruel? Would you not think me cruel if we had a parent baby dedication and I suddenly stepped from the platform and went down to one mother and said, you got the most precious little boy, but I need to tell you something. I've come to learn today, your baby is going to have a horrendous death and you're going to die in your soul because of him. You're going to hurt so bad. You say, Brother Nick, how could you crush a young mother? Is that not what happened when Simeon said, that child is going to save his people, but you're going to have the grief of a sword, the feeling of a sword, a sword piercing your soul? What happened when that spear pierced Jesus' side? I think Mary went, oh, I remember the words of Simeon. Virgin birth, accepted by Zechariah, priest, accepted by Elizabeth, submitted herself under the authority of God as an angel. Well, I think it's interesting also, many have objected even in the days of Jesus. You know, we can be ugly. I know that shocks you. We often hear about bullies in school. Listen, adults are pretty good at it. Sometimes we gang up on somebody at work that everybody else doesn't like, and we think, well, if I act like I like them, they're going to gang up on me, so I'll just go along. Can I tell you things that were said about Jesus to his face? Mark chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching his hometown, people asked the question, where did this man get these things? In other words, we know this boy. He's a whole lot smarter since he went off somewhere. Where in the world did he get these teachings? What is this wisdom, they said? What's this wisdom given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? Now listen to what they say. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they were offended by him. If somebody grew up in Broken Arrow, came back and said, preacher, I just want to say one word to the group today. Okay. I and my father are one. I was brought into the world as the son of the living God. I've come to offer my life as a ransom for many so that all who believe in me will not perish but have everlasting life. Though I grew up in Broken Arrow, I am from the beginning, and I created all things, and all things hold together by me. How far would a person get in that sermon before somebody stands up and says, stop! Stop! Now do you know how the people of Nazareth felt? When this boy who grew up as a son of a common worker started talking about the kingdom with such flowing and glowing terms, they're thinking, where in the world did he get that? Why, a prophet is without honor where? In his own home country, his hometown. Secondly, listen, John. John chapter 6, when they were asking who is Jesus, they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How could he say, I've come down from heaven? John chapter 7, verse 27. We know where this man's from. When the Messiah comes, nobody's going to know where he's from, meaning if we know your origin, you can't be him. Sit down. And then this one is just plain harsh. John chapter 8, verse 47, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're doing just like your father, meaning, you know, he said to them, you are your father, the devil, and he's the father of lies. Oh, my. Most religious people in Israel, he said, you're the father of Satan. Now, listen, you're doing what your father does. And here's how they responded. Listen to this dig. We weren't born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, God, John 8:47. So already by the time of Jesus' ministry, the word was out from Nazareth. Well, you know, Mary claims his virgin birth. How many of y'all ever heard of a virgin? Can you hear? You ever heard of a virgin birth? Quite a story. We know who he really is and how he came to the world. So when he began to teach, have you ever noticed in leadership, if they can't attack what you're doing, they'll attack your person and your character. Secularists have always said it's not a virgin birth. Could have been many miraculous births. Well, I beg to differ, because most of those miraculous births are... I'm going to just let you be the judge. You tell me. You've heard the birth of Jesus narrative. Alexander the Great, great conqueror, sat down at 32 when he conquered the world, sat down, wept like a baby, said there's no more worlds to conquer. He's pretty good. So after his birth, when he was a great soldier, they came up with this story that really, here's what happened, that Alexander was born because his mom, because a Persian king was getting ready to attack Greece. And so Olympia, who's the leader of Greece, listened to the king of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Pharaoh of Egypt said, now here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a miraculous birth. And when that comes, you're going to know that one of the gods has come upon you and you're going to give birth to a son. And so the myth says that this king of Egypt, who knew the arts of black magic, turned himself into a dragon. And the dragon came into the tent of Olympia, the room of Olympia, and he slept with her. And Olympia then gave birth to a dragon that inseminated her, and he became Alexander the Great. That's not a virgin birth. And that's a far cry from the Holy Spirit shall move and overshadow you. Bacchus, who's the god of wine, Dionysius is his name. It said that history says Dionysius also had a mythological birth. He was virgin born of a rock. I thought that would move you too. It says that he was born of a rock. That's Mithra. Mithra was born of a rock and not a virgin. Moreover, the cult of Mithra in the Roman Empire dates after the birth of Christ and runs parallel in Persia while Jesus was being taught throughout the world. Buddha's mother, long after his birth, legend grew that because Buddha had now become a major figure, they said, well, really, when he was born, a white elephant with six tusks entered the womb of his mother and inseminated her, and the Buddha was born. I think that's a far cry from the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. And that Holy One born of you shall be born of God, and you shall call his name Jesus. It's essential to our faith. Every human father loves to tell about the birth of their child, and every child loves to talk about the love of their daddy. The truth is, in Psalm 51:5, it's told we were guilty when we were born. David said, I inherited guilt. I'm going to use a modern translation. I inherited guilt when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. That's how I entered the world. I inherited guilt too. God didn't make me guilty. He made me innocent. But boy, it didn't take much temptation for me to say I like to sin. Sometimes people want to make temptation evil. Temptation is not evil. Temptation is the gateway to either show you're really, really strong or you're really, really carnal. And most of the time, when we see a temptation that's in our weak spot, we yield to the weakness rather than demonstrate our strength. And God keeps allowing us to be tested in that area so we can demonstrate we're growing and we're not going to yield again, because we said, God, please forgive me. I don't want to do that again. He gives an opportunity to say, have you grown? If Joseph was the real father of Jesus and not an angel, or if Mary had been sleeping around with some man, and that birth was just like any other birth, she was just an immoral little girl, then there's several problems. First of all, Jesus is not sinless or spotless. He's not innocent. He's not perfectly holy. And if those are true, then we have no mediator. No one imputed to us righteousness, for he had none to give, and we have no salvation. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we're still dead in our sin. And those who preceded us, they've gone out into nothingness, for there is no heaven. And our faith is in vain, it's empty. And our preaching's in vain, because we have no hope at a funeral to say to someone, your loved ones are now in the arms of Jesus. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is not a virgin birth, then what are you going to do with the sacrificial death that paid your penalty? Because if that's the blood of Adam only in Jesus' veins, then Adam's blood can't cure me. Adam was just like me, my great-granddaddy. If the virgin birth's not in place, what in the world are you going to do with the resurrection? Because if we can't believe there was a miraculous conception, we sure can't believe in a miraculous resurrection. How many funerals have you ever gone to that you took the deceased to lunch following because they came back? If I can't believe in a miraculous conception that God can add to a womb that's too young and virginal, just like he can cause a womb that's too old and dried up, both can conceive when God moves, the power is there, then if we can't believe in a miraculous conception, we're going to have a hard time celebrating Easter. And if we can't believe that God can come down and come to flesh like one of us, how in the world are we going to believe we ever get to be one of his children forever in glory? Scripture says he became poor, that he might become like us, that once we trust him, we might become like him as a child of God forever. The virgin birth is clear. At Christmas, we so often sing the songs that we roll off our lips because we sung them since childhood, but the theology is so powerful. It's said that one day Charles Wesley, you know John and Charles Wesley, brothers, two of 18 children, bless Susanna's heart. 18. That's a county just raising them right there at your table. Two of them, John and Charles Wesley. John was the preacher who really started what was the methodical approach of Christian growth, became to be called Methodist. John was the preaching element, and Charles, his brother, was the hymn writing element. And John said of Charles, he's the greatest theologian. John said of the songwriter, he's the greatest theologian I ever knew. He wrote hymn after hymn after hymn that boosted the Methodist movement when it began the 1800s. It was Charles Wesley who wrote this hymn. He would say later, one day I was walking and I heard the church bells ringing. And now the sound of those church bells, so the whole community could hear, it's time to get to worship. I thought about the birth of Jesus, and here's the song he wrote. We sing it every Christmas. Hark the herald angels sing. Now listen, theology. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled, brought together. Joyful all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph. Who is proclaiming in the heavens? Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Now listen to this. Late in time, Paul would write in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time. You know what the word fullness means? When time was pregnant. When time was pregnant, so was a young virgin named Mary. In the fullness of time, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh. Why? If God does not cover his glory, then you and I would be consumed, for he is absolutely holy and we are not. And when light comes against darkness, it consumes the darkness. When Jesus came, he was veiled in flesh like one of us, that we might behold in the veiling of the flesh the glory of the Almighty. That's what Charles Wesley wrote. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate. You know what incarnate means? God made flesh. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the S-U-N, Son, the radiance of righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Sure makes that virgin birth significant, doesn't it? born of one who had never had a baby, born of one who had no imagination from her birthday, started through her childhood, I'm special. God's going to let me bear the Messiah. When the angel came, she even said, what manner of greeting is this? You're going to have a baby. I don't even know a man. I'm not married. That one born of you shall be born of the Holy Spirit, for he shall overshadow you, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. I want to introduce you today to the virgin-born Son of God. Millions have come at the foot of a cross to say, I want to know him as my Savior. Maybe this Christmas, the greatest gift you're going to get, nobody's going to buy for you because it's already been purchased and paid for in full. And it's absolutely free for all who take it. And that's the forgiving power of Jesus Christ to eradicate and remove all of your sin and to restore your soul and to give you a place in heaven's kingdom because Christ comes to live in you. If you would like to know him, we have some good information through pastors. If you'll come in a moment on the altar and say to them, I want to know Jesus. All you got to do is tell that to one of these pastors or Rocky. She'll be here for ladies. If you want to talk to a lady, you can leave today with the gift of Christmas. Stand with me, would you? Father, we thank you today for the miracle and the majesty of God. For you who could open the womb of Sarah, could plant a seed in the womb of Mary. For you who provided for Elizabeth, you could open the womb of Mary. And God, today we celebrate Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, for he had the lineage of David, but really the lineage of God. He's unique among all babies ever born, for he's the Son of God made flesh. And so this morning, as we gather in your presence, we're mindful of who he is and what he is and why he's come. And I pray that today, for those that do not know Christ, this could be the day they say, I cannot refute who he is. I will not ignore who he is. I will not deny who he is. I want to receive him. I want to know Christ this Christmas. Father, bring those who need to come. So we wait before you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, You Come. Will you do it? Right now, will you come?